Our New Testament reading today comes from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, the fourth chapter, beginning with the fifth verse. You'll find it on page 180 of your pew Bible. That's the back part of the Bible. This is actually a passage that's one of my favorites, so we won't spend much time on it today, but it captures in a powerful way both the incredible blessing of knowing Christ as Lord and being filled with the Holy Spirit, being equipped with the knowledge of God in Christ, and also the humility that comes with the Christian life. Paul talks about having the treasure of the knowledge of God in jars of clay. We are the jars of clay, right? We are the imperfect vessels, the ordinary vessels in which God entrusts the miracles of creation and salvation. Listen for God's word. For we do not proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's been an internet phenomenon the last number of weeks since about kind of the middle of May, and this is one of those controversies that threatened to burn the whole internet down. And many of you guys are familiar with this, of course. I'm talking about the Yanny versus Laurel soundbite. Raise your hand if you're familiar with the Yanny Laurel thing. Okay, a bunch of people, maybe half or more. I'm going to do something for you. If you've heard this before, just listen again. If you've not heard it, I want you to listen carefully, and then I want you to tell me what the voice is saying, if the voice is saying Yanny or if the voice is saying Laurel, okay? This is a soundbite from a website, I think it was dictionary.com, that some college kid found and put on Twitter, and it's kind of taken over the world. So listen very carefully.
Laurel. Laurel. Laurel.
Okay. Raise your hand if you heard Yanny. Raise your hand if you heard Laurel. Okay. Well, that's really interesting. Be brave, Laurel people. It turns out that on average, most people hear Laurel. About 54% of people hear Laurel. And about whatever the other percentage is, hear Yanny. Thank you, math. Thank you, math wizards. Okay. Obviously, the right answer is Yanny, because that's what I hear, but this has been a fascinating thing. In fact, I was at my son's track and field day, and Chris Jelen and I were on the field, and I played that exact same soundbite from the exact same website, and I very clearly heard Laurel. So it's a mystery to me. I read some of the science behind it. I don't really understand. It has something to do with frequencies and how we hear different frequencies. But it's fascinating to me that this many people around the world can hear that same noise and interpret it in wildly different ways. And when I first heard this soundbite and started thinking about this passage in 1 Samuel, it seemed to me that there might be a connection. That as Samuel hears from God yet can't discern what he's hearing, maybe what he needs is to tune in to the right frequency. Now maybe the problem for Samuel isn't that he can't hear from God, but just that he's not listening in the right way. And so what he hears comes across as only noise instead of God's word. And it strikes me that the story that comes up is pretty straightforward. Samuel hears a voice speak again and again and again, three times, and each time he misunderstands the voice, right? It's God speaking, but he thinks it's someone else's voice. He thinks it's Eli, who is the high priest and the judge currently leading Israel at the time. And something has to happen for Samuel for him to get on the right frequency, for him to be able to hear accurately what's really being said. And I think this is true for us as well, that we need to be a people who do the work of tuning in to God so we can be saved and changed and sent out not by God's noise, but by God's word. Our passage begins by saying that in that time, the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. This is a fascinating comment. So, in this season in the life of Israel, the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. Now, the question that we ask is why? Why is the word of the Lord rare? Why aren't people hearing and seeing from God? Did God just go quiet, like a submarine running silent? What causes this absence of the word of the Lord? Two suggestions. One, it's always helpful to remember that the world of the people of faith, of the people of Israel, before Pentecost is wildly different than the world after Pentecost. After Pentecost, we have God the Holy Spirit living inside us, right? We have access to God directly. Prior to Pentecost, that's not the case. And so, is the case in the Old Testament that God's Word and His Spirit come in particular times and for particular people. But that's not the main problem. The main problem in this season in the life of Israel is that God is speaking, but people aren't listening. So, in fact, just before the story, in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, the very end passage of that chapter, a man of God, he's not named, but a man of God comes up to Eli and speaks to Eli on God's behalf. Now, this is fascinating, partly because Eli is supposed to be the high priest and the judge. He's the one we would think who would be able to hear from God on behalf of the rest of the nation. But instead, a man of God comes to Eli and he says, "The behavior of your family and your sons is atrocious. They are dishonoring my covenant and my tabernacle and my name. And because you have not rebuked them, because you have not corrected them in the ways that they are leading my people astray, bad things are coming for your family." The point of this story is that the man and the family that are supposed to be most carefully listening for the word of God and sharing it with the people of God are not listening, right? They have tuned God out. And the reality is that we do this all the time, right? Maybe not on purpose, but we get lost in the noise and miss God's word. I came across an interesting article this week. It was about how things get reported on the news and how we kind of look things up on our own. And it referenced two stories that were in the media this week. One was the story about Roseanne Barr. You guys may be familiar with Roseanne Barr. Had a show a long time ago, got restarted, and then she made some comments on Twitter, and then her show got canceled. The other story in the media was about Puerto Rico. And Puerto Rico, of course, still recovering from Hurricane Maria. And the news about Puerto Rico was that the official report had been that about 46 people died because of that hurricane. And in fact, the number is somewhere between 1,000 and 5,000 people who died because of that hurricane. What was striking to me is that one of those stories, to me, is vastly more important than the other, right? One of those is about television personalities, and I'm okay with some of the caution about how we speak in public, but one of those is about life and death issues of huge numbers of people. This article talked about how much these things were spoken of this week. I know this is hard to read, but this is two graphs. The top graph is about cable networks. The bottom is about broadcast networks. This is about 1 hour of television on these networks, And there's three colors. There's Puerto Rico, there's Roseanne, and there's Kardashian. I assume Kardashian is included because whenever we talk about the news, we have to talk about the Kardashian family. You can see the green there, the very small amount of green. That's how much the story about Puerto Rico and these hundreds or thousands of people who lost their lives over the last number of weeks and months was mentioned. And then you see the red. That's how much the story about this TV personality was talked about. And I saw that and I thought, wow, that's our problem. Our problem is that we're so focused on the noise, we're missing the stuff that really matters. We're missing the stuff that's really of God. By the way, lest this become a media bashing thing, this is a Google search trend from this week, and this is about what we were doing, right? And so we were Googling Roseanne as twice as much as we were Googling Puerto Rico. I think the harsh reality is that our culture tries so often to drown out the important with the trivial, and that we are attracted to the trivial. We are attracted to the noise because it's interesting, but it's not life-giving. And by the way, this is relevant for us on a personal level as well. I did a little study of myself last night. I went back and thought about this week and how much time I spent this week reading my Bible outside of work, and how much time I spent this week watching Netflix. I'm catching up on The Arrow. Okay. Which do you think I spent more time on? Yeah. Yeah. And I thought, you know, there's nothing immoral about watching television, but I wonder how much more I might be able to hear from God if I stopped tuning in to the noise and started tuning into Him. How much more clearly I might recognize His voice if I made space for Him. The reality is the word of the Lord in our world isn't rare. We're just not listening. The word of the Lord in our world isn't rare. We're just not reading. I'm struck by how easy it is in this story for Samuel to tune into God. Samuel comes to Eli and he says, "Hey, I keep hearing this voice. It's got to be you." And Eli says, "It's not." And finally, Eli figures out what's going on and he says, "Go back and say, next time the voice speaks to you, speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Every time I read this story, I'm struck by what Eli doesn't say. He doesn't say, spend the next 3 years in seminary and learn the ancient biblical languages so you can really understand God's word the way it's meant to be understood. He doesn't say, go become an ascetic and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and go live in the desert for 20 years and fast and pray, and then eventually you might finally get to hear from God. He doesn't say, go live on the streets of Warsaw as a homeless person to connect with me, or even more horribly, give up your social media and delete your Facebook and Twitter and throw your phone away. He doesn't say any of that, right? He says, just go back and say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. The point of this, the point that Eli knows and Samuel is learning, is that God is seeking Samuel out, not the other way around. That God comes to Samuel before Samuel even knows who he is. The Bible says the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to Samuel, meaning Samuel doesn't know God yet. He knows about God, but he doesn't know God. And the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him, and yet God keeps showing up. And in verse 10, we're told he doesn't just speak. Verse 10 says, the Lord appeared and stood there. Right? In those days, the word of the Lord was rare and there were not many visions. But Samuel hears from and sees God. And all he has to do is make a decision to listen. God is seeking us out. God is speaking to us. It's not a matter of trying to hear the silent submarine that's gone quiet. God is speaking all the time. We simply have to tune in and listen. And we have this amazing gift, a gift that Samuel didn't have, a gift that most Christians never had, the gift of God's Word in our hands and homes. The average Christian owns 2.6 Bibles. I don't know what they're doing with the 0.6 Bibles, but we've got these things. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, we have free Bibles I will give you after church. We've got the Word. We just need to tune in and listen. I came across a story this week about a French philosopher who was born in the end of the 19th century. His name was Émile Carrier, a true story. Émile grew up in a naturalist home, a home that was profoundly opposed to religion, and never went to church, never learned anything about the Bible. And then as a young man, 18, 19, he was enlisted to serve in World War I. And in the midst of the conflict in the trenches, he watched his friends be shot and killed. And he struggled to come up with meaning that would make sense of the horror around him on a daily basis. Eventually, Émile himself was shot on the battlefield. He was evacuated, and his life was saved by an American medical team. And as he was recovering, and then in years to come, as he began his studies in philosophy, he was explicit about trying to come up with a way to make sense of his world. And he said this in one of his journals, "During long night watches in the foxholes, I had in a strange way been longing, I must say it, however queer it may sound, for a book that would understand me, but I knew of no such book. Now I decided to prepare in secret one for my own private use. And so as I went on reading for my philosophy courses, I would file passages that spoke to my condition and carefully copy them in a leather-bound pocketbook that I would always carry with me." After a number of years, Émile decided that his writing was done. He'd captured all the best of human wisdom. And one sunny, beautiful day, he sat down outside underneath a tree and began reading through this book that he hoped would understand him, that would make sense of his life and his experience. But instead of bringing him relief, he found himself becoming more and more hopeless, more and more dejected, because the words were not providing the life that he had hoped, the purpose that he had hoped. He went home that day at perhaps one of the lowest points of his life, and it just so happened that his wife came home that day with a Bible in her hands. Now, this is an unusual thing, because Émile was absolutely opposed to religion in all its forms, and at age 23, he had never even seen a Bible before. His wife came home apologetic with this crazy story of how this Bible had ended up in her hands and why she felt obligated to bring it home. But he says, "I literally grabbed the book and rushed to my study with it. I opened it and chanced upon the Beatitudes. I read and read and read, now aloud, with indescribable warmth surging within. I could not find words to express my awe and wonder. And suddenly the realization dawned on me, this was the book that would understand me. I needed it so much, yet unaware I had attempted to write my own in vain. I continued to read deeply into the night, mostly from the Gospels, and lo and behold, as I looked through them, the one of whom they spoke, the one who spoke and acted in them, became alive in me." See, God is seeking us out, right? God is working every day, speaking that we might hear His voice. All He requires is for us to tune in and listen, to take the time and pick up the Word that sits on our coffee tables and bookshelves and begin to read the story of our salvation. John Wesley says this. He says, "I am a spirit come from God and returning to God, just hovering over the great gulf. Till a few moments hence I am no more seen. I drop into an unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. God Himself has condescended to teach the way. For this very end He came from heaven. He hath written it down in a book Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be a man of one book. This is the great tragedy and promise, the great joy and sorrow of our lives, that the Word of God is no longer reserved for prophets and judges and priests and kings. It's made available to every one of us. And all we have to do is pick up and read. Now, I want to give a couple of caveats here that are really important as we try to listen to the voice of God, particularly as we read through the Scriptures to listen to the voice of God. The first caveat is a reminder that God doesn't ordinarily make social calls. And so every time that God shows up in Scripture to speak to someone, whether it's to Samuel in the temple, or Isaiah, we read last week in the temple, or Jesus speaking to the disciples, or the Holy Spirit speaking to the early church, He very rarely shows up to answer our questions. He very rarely shows up to say, let me take care of all the things that you're wondering about. In fact, usually He shows up and questions our answers. Usually He shows up and says, let me point you in the direction where I want you to go. It's not where you are, but it's where you can be. God doesn't make social calls. The second thing that's critical for us to recognize as we try to encounter God's Word through the pages of Scripture and through the Holy Spirit is a recognition that the voice of God always sounds like the voice of Jesus. The voice of God always sounds like the voice of Jesus. That if you want to get to know the Father, you must get to know the Son. So I always encourage people when they read the Bible for the first time or for the 100th time, a great place to start is the words of Jesus, right? Begin with the Gospel of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, and read listening for the sound of your Savior's voice, because as you come to know Jesus and what He sounds like, you will come to know His Father and be able to hear His Word to your life. The end of this story of Samuel, after God calls and Samuel responds, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. The Lord gives Samuel a tough message, right? It's not a social call. He tells him what's going to happen to the house of Eli, but it's just the first and a beginning of conversations that God has with Samuel. And we're told with verse 19, as Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was a trustworthy prophet of the Lord. See, Samuel's decisions impact more than his own life. He represents the renewed communication between God and the people of Israel. And he reminds us that just one person listening to and obeying the word of the Lord can transform his nation. We see that throughout the story of the people of God. We see it in Moses and in David and Martin Luther and in Martin Luther King and in Billy Graham. Again and again and again, we see these women and men who hear the voice of God and listen and through their obedience transform their world, not because of their circumstances or their character, but simply because they choose to tune in. So as we think about the big problems in our world and in our country, in our communities, maybe the most important thing that we can do is we can begin to tune in to the voice of God. As we look at the challenges in our own lives, as we try to resolve the big and small tragedies, if your marriage is struggling, if your children won't listen, if your work is unsatisfying, if your friends are ill or dying, if there's a sin in your life that keeps coming back again and again and again, the solution begins by tuning in, by listening and reading the Word of God and allowing God to speak into your life. The Word of God doesn't have to be rare anymore. If we simply say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Let's pray. Gracious God, we are so blessed by your willingness to speak into our lives, that you pursue us, that you seek us out, that you show up even before we understand what you're saying or recognize your voice. You are already calling us into life with you. And so we pray, Lord, that this week we might be committed to tune in. We might be committed to pick up your word and read it, and through the pages of your scripture and the power of your spirit, we might be those people who transform our world through our obedience to your word. We ask these things in the name of the word, your Son, our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.